Good afternoon. This is the Saturday of Holy Week, the Saturday that comes between the greatest defeat in human history and the greatest victory in human history. This was the day more than 2,000 years ago when the disciples of Jesus went underground. They hid because they had every reason to believe that the religious authorities would do to them what they had done to Jesus. It was commonly accepted in those days that the disciples of a teacher should share in the fate of their teacher. If a teacher was respected and honored, then his students should get a taste of that respect and honor for themselves. But if a teacher was rejected and scorned, then the followers of that teacher would share in that rejection and scorn because they had given their allegiance to the teacher. They had supported the teacher so that he could carry his message to society at large. That means that if the leaders of society came to reject the teacher and his message, it would only be reasonable to hold the teacher's disciples responsible. So Saturday was a day of horror for the disciples for two reasons. First, they were still reeling from the dramatic and tragic events of the day before, the day we call Good Friday. The hearts of the disciples would still be overwhelmed with grief because they had watched their master and teacher die. Everything they had believed he would accomplish in the future was now out of the question. Death had put a final period at the end of everything Jesus ever said. He would never speak again. That was how they saw things on that Friday and Saturday of Holy Week. Second, this was a day of horror because, as we said, the disciples had every reason to believe that they would be hunted down. The religious leaders would no doubt be carrying a grudge against the disciples because they had witnessed how well Jesus had overpowered their learning and how easily he had drawn the crowds away from them to follow him. The religious leaders would not want any witnesses to go around reminding people of those very embarrassing facts. No wonder the disciples hid. All the charges the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the scribes had made against Jesus, all those charges could be equally applied to the disciples. But as sad and disillusioned as they were, the disciples must have given some thought on that long ago Saturday to what the death of Jesus could mean. And that is what we want to do again today. During this Holy Week, we've been looking at four ways Jesus said no to the status quo, four ways he changed life as it is typically lived. Four things he overturned, which most people would say could never be overturned. Thursday, we saw that when we look at the Passion story, we see first that Jesus said no to the status quo of lying to protect oneself. Friday, we saw that when we look at the Passion story, we see that Jesus said no to the status quo of hating those who hate us. Today, when we look at the Passion story, we see third, that Jesus said no to the status quo of separation. This life is filled with separation. From children, with their separation anxiety because their parents have to leave them in order to work, to spouses who separate from each other by the thousands each and every year, to races within nations who look at other races with suspicion and prejudice, to nations who cannot get along with other nations. This world and this life is filled with the bitter reality of separation. And the Bible tells us how it all began. The separation that troubles the human race today began with rebellion against God and the decision to disobey His word. When Adam and Eve turned their backs on God in the Garden of Eden, the separation began. As a result of their disobedience, Adam and Eve were separated from each other. They pointed their fingers at each other and blamed each other for the wrong they had just done. But what caused their separation from each other was the fact that they had first separated themselves from God. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that by refusing to obey God's command to avoid the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they turned their backs on God. They ignored God's word. God is holy, and he will not tolerate the sin of rebellion. For this reason, he had to put Adam and Eve outside the garden of his presence. And so God and his children were separated from each other. And it's this separation which Jesus came to end. Since it was the sin of disobedience which caused our separation from God and from each other, Jesus had to find a way to remove our sin. He did that by taking our sin on himself and enduring the punishment that we deserve. And that is what took place as Jesus died on the cross. Matthew and Mark tell us that when Jesus breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain was actually 66 feet tall by 33 feet wide. It was 4 inches thick and weighed 4 to 6 tons. The Talmud, a Jewish commentary, says that it took 300 priests to carry the curtain. This curtain hung in the temple for one reason: to separate sinful human beings from the presence of God. God's presence was represented in the temple by a special room, which was called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed to enter this room, and he could only do that once a year, by bringing a blood sacrifice to cover or to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. When Jesus died, he offered to God a perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of his perfect and sinless life, a sacrifice for sin which would never again need to be repeated. He sacrificed his life in our place so that the separation between us and God, which had existed since Adam and Eve first sinned, would be ended. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us." That curtain was torn in two, Matthew and Mark tell us, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. Remember, that curtain was 66 feet tall. A human being would tear it from the bottom, but it was torn from the top because it had to be done by God reaching down from heaven. It could never be done by human beings. It could only be done by God. God the Father had to send the perfect sacrifice to die for our sins. And the curtain, when it was torn, was not neatly folded up and placed to the side. No, the curtain was violently ripped in two. It was shredded to show that nothing can now close off our access to God. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The great British preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, said that it was not a tiny rip that was made in that curtain so that only a few very religious people could somehow squeeze through. It was a massive rip so that the biggest sinner can boldly walk into the very presence of God. That means you and me. We can today, because of Jesus and his death for us, walk right into the presence of God, and we can talk to him and we can call him Abba, Father, and we can ask him to forgive us all the wrongs we have done, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus, he will forgive us. That is why we can now overcome the separation that exists between us and the people around us, because Jesus ended the separation between us and God. We can accept and love others because through Jesus, we can know that we are accepted by God. But sadly, after that curtain was ripped in two, do you know what the Jewish officials did? They took needle and thread, and they did their best to piece that curtain back together again. They wanted to restore the status quo. And that is what religion does. It tries to protect the status quo. But the death of Jesus will not allow that. Jesus said no to the status quo of separation. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that separation is still very much a part of our life. We are separated from people whose views on social issues are different from our own. We're separated from people whose views on political issues are different from our own. We are separated from those who live in a very different part of town, the part of town where people do not eat as well as we do, the part of town where crime is much more rampant, the part of town where young people rarely go to college and pursue successful careers. And we who are believers in Jesus are separated from those who do not yet know him, those who did not grow up in church, those who did not grow up reading the Bible and attending worship services, those who find all this talk about God and faith completely unfathomable. And there's separation in our own families. Relatives we don't like to talk to, or relatives we have not talked to by choice for years. And then there is the separation that we allow to exist between ourselves and you. We who claim to know you, but we don't know you anywhere near as intimately as we could. We who claim to know you, but who are still victims of addictions which draw us away from you. We who claim that you're the most important person in our life, but who have a terribly difficult time spending even 15 minutes with you in prayer each day. Lord, forgive us the separations for which we are responsible. Help us to remember that you died to end the separation and that we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. Help us to carry out your mission of bringing people to you and the mission of demonstrating for people around us how all men and women can live with each other. Amen.